God, we learned in your word when Moses approached the burning bush, he said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. We've discovered for ourselves, God, that whenever we're in your presence, it is holy ground. We don't have to wait for anything. God, you provide us with yourself. And then what more could we ask for? You meet our greatest need with yourself, with your presence. You tell us yes and you tell us no for our own benefit. And you replace the gift with the giver. You give us you. We're grateful for that, God. We're so thankful that we don't have to depend upon a law. We don't have to depend upon a church service, Bible study. You tell us that we can approach the throne of grace boldly, and that you give us help in our time of need. God, you are very liberal in giving yourself to a broken people. We are overwhelmed by your love, by your passion, your compassion. We're overwhelmed by your word, your truth, and we desperately need you. I am so often reminded, God, as I'm driving my car and I'm listening to Air One Radio and I hear the lyrics to so many songs that are based on your word, that just reminds me of who you are and how much I need you. And God, that I have the greatest joy in life in knowing you. And when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, it was true. Rest for our souls. Father, so many times, God, we're looking for the wrong things. We want rest from our job or rest from a person, a circumstance, a situation, God. But all those things are really external. They can affect the internal for sure. And God, that's when we need rest for our souls. When we're battling sins and temptations, we need rest for our souls. And you've already given us this great invitation, come to me. Learn from me, your word says. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a good trade. Trade our heavy burdens that we have no control over and switch them out for a burden that's light, for a burden that you carry. God, to know that you have the solution to every problem, the answer to every prayer. That you are enough, that your word is enough. Your presence is enough. We chase after so much junk. It doesn't fulfill, God, and we prove it to ourselves again and again by turning around and chasing it again. Never satisfies. But God, you are the living water. And you tell us that when we come to you, we'll never thirst again. And you give us that freely. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your son. Teach us this morning the things that we need to know in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, understanding. Help us to hide your word and your truth in our hearts that we will not sin against you, as Psalm 119 says. Open us up, Father, to maybe something we've never thought about before, or we've never embraced before, and show us, Father God, how important it is to put truth in and then to be intentional with it. Conscious of it, so that we can succeed in our walk, Father. Many of us this year have committed to giving you this year of our life, to really just being all in, not doing the same things over and over, year after year, but to really sort of jump off the cliff, to cross the thresholds. And we need this truth this morning if we're gonna succeed, especially when it's hard. So use me this morning for the glory of your name. Make your word come alive in us, Father, for the glory of your name. May you be seen, may you be heard, and not me. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all his people said, amen. Good morning to you, church family. It is good to see you this morning. I thought maybe this morning when I came to church that I might be out of a job. So I wasn't here last week, and Lori and I were sick, and so we were rushing back in from Lafayette to make sure that we could get to urgent care before it closed, because it was a Sunday, and I drove past the church at 11:40, and lo and behold, there were cars pulling out of the parking lot. I teased T. Joe this morning. He said, oh, I did 9 pages, 90 miles an hour, so I'm guessing I get extra time this morning. I don't know how that works, but, well, I have the microphone, so. I heard good things about T. Joe. I think sometimes when you go through the book of Job, you need to go through it a little faster, right? Because Job can be heavy. It could also be incredible. My favorite part of Job, if you've never read Job, my favorite part of Job is chapters 40, 41, and 42, where God puts Job in his place in a very gracious way to show him his glory. And boy, I tell you, sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? To see the glory of God in the midst of or on the end of struggle, to realize who we really are, how we're responding, and that he's still very present. We need that. And so T. Joe had sent me nervously this last week his message. I'm like, I trust you. You don't have to send me your message. I trust you. But I did read through it, and I'm like, this is so excellent. I wish I was going to be here. So we'll do that again when I'm here. And you can feed me just a little bit. Today's message is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to do a standalone message today, which, you know, I don't normally do. But God put something on my heart 4, 5, 6 weeks ago. Just really resounded with me. And I just grabbed my pen and I just wrote down 4 things. Like, immediately I knew what God wanted me to say. And so I want to present this to you this morning. And as I said in my prayer, I want to present it to you this morning because I want you to be strong. I want you to be rooted, established. I want you to be aware, conscious. Intentional in your walk. I think a lot of times in our walks we sort of knee-jerk. Have you ever been there? We knee-jerk in our walk. We respond out of the flesh, and then we go, oh yeah, and we respond to the Spirit. And that's natural. I mean, we live in the flesh as well. There's always a war going on. But I want us to get the horse in front of the cart as much as possible. Amen. And so I want to do a teaching today that I've entitled 4 Lessons I've Learned About Satan. This is not to give him any glory. This is actually to give God glory. And the way we give God glory through this knowledge is taking it and applying it to our lives, being aware and conscious of how Satan works so that we can defeat him from the beginning instead of at the end. Amen? And so I want to teach you 4 things I have learned along the way. And there's more than 4, but 4 in particular that I have learned through experience. Through growing, because listen, the Christian life is a journey, it's a process. It would be great if on day one, like, I had it all in the bag and I never sinned again, and I never worried about anything. Like, that would just be great, but that's just not how it works. It's a growth process, and as I've grown, I've learned some things about the enemy, my enemy, that have made me fight the battles better, because he's going to come against us. It's his job. It's not a God-given job. It's a self-given job that he has created within himself out of his anger for God because he wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. And we are the victims of that environment more often than we realize, because there's always a war going on in the heavenlies. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a spiritual battle going on in this room right now. Some of you, it's for your attention. That's what it's for. Some of you, it's for an issue in your life. But there are, in the unseen, I believe with everything in me, there is a war going on between the angels of God and the enemy that has followed Satan. There are wars going on. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to be in the armor of God because our battle, is not against flesh and blood. So when a person makes you mad, you've got to stop and just say, wait a minute. Where is this really coming from? Is Satan messing with me? Is Satan messing with them? How am I going to react? What I do next says what I really believe about God. Amen? We've got to get that horse in front of the cart so we can go somewhere and have some forward progress in our lives. So I want to share four things with you this morning, four lessons I have learned about Satan, and I pray that you will become conscious of this, aware of this, and that this sort of stays on the forefront of your spiritual journey. So I think it will help you quite a bit. Satan is our enemy. You need to know that. You need to know how he operates. We need to know how to protect ourselves, and we even need to know why he does some of the things that he does, so that we can have a greater understanding. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning is kind of a 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a different kind of message this morning. But the first thing I want to share with you, a lesson I learned about Satan, is he will wait for you. He will wait for you. Satan's not in any hurry. His fate is sealed. So he is here to do what his job tells us, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will wait for opportunities. He will wait for prime time because that's what he does. He's not in a hurry. The Bible tells us he's the prince of this world. And so he has free reign in this world to roam to and fro and seek who he wants to devour. And he will wait for the prime opportunity. Listen to what the Word of God says. Let's go to Job this morning. All right, let's go to Job. I'm not going to preach on Job, but I want to share something with you to prove my point this morning in the book of Job. Job is right before the book of Psalms and Proverbs, a little to the left of center of your Bible. And when you get to the book of Job, which you should know from last week, where to get there. When you get to the book of Job, we're just going to start in chapter 1. And there's a couple of verses I want to share that mirror each other, but it proves the point, it takes the point home of what Satan is about, what he is doing, even when you're not thinking about it, okay? And so Job chapter 1, I was going to start verse 7, but we'll back up to 6. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came with him. I love how he's separate. He's not included, right? He presents himself. If you remember, Satan was Lucifer, the morning star, the most beautiful angel, and he decided that enough wasn't enough, and he wanted the throne of God. And Isaiah tells us that he is cast down from heaven, actually hurled down from heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him, right? Now our enemy. This is this Satan who comes to present himself. It's already happened. Job is one of the earliest books, some say the earliest book that was written chronologically in the Bible. And yet we see that it's already happened, and it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Listen, God knows where Satan is all the time. It's a rhetorical question. It's sort of like in the garden with Adam and Eve. Where are you? He knew where they were. He wanted them to say, right? This is the same thing. Satan is establishing where he's been. He's going to answer God and listen to me. It's for our benefit that we know this. Right? I love how God puts things in the Bible that benefit us specifically. And we learned something about Satan. The Lord said to Satan in verse 7, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. That's what he does. All right? And then a little time later, we learn in chapter 2, in verse 2, we'll start in verse 1, on another day, a different day after he messed with Job, on a different day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. Don't you love? See, I just look at this in my mind. I think about Satan. I think about how arrogant he is, that he's going to present himself before the Lord, right? That's how tainted he is. That's how blatant he is, that he thinks that he could present himself before the Lord. But he does. He comes and he presents himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, still doing what I was doing, right? From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. This is what Satan does. The Bible tells us he is the prince of this world. This is his sort of temporary home, if you will. And let me just emphasize to you that this world is nothing to brag about. Right? You know what Satan got? Instead of getting the throne of God, he got a broken world. That's what he got. There's nothing to brag about. This world is broken. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the earth groans under the weight of our sin. The earth itself doesn't look like it looked at creation. As beautiful as it is, the most amazing places you've ever been did not look like it looked originally. Satan got a broken world. Satan was there at the beginning when the creation happened. He was very, very early. Before any of the sin entered the world, Satan was already there. He saw what it looked like. And then he tempted Eve, tempted Adam. We fell into sin, and the world has never been the same. The physical world we look in is broken, and every living being on the world is broken. That's what Satan inherited. It wasn't what he wanted. It was the opposite of what he wanted. He has nothing to brag about. If you have a Picasso painting in your house, an original, but it's cut up into little squares, nobody cares. And it's not worth anything. And that's what Satan got. He got something that was so beautiful in its original state, and it's broken now. And this is what he gets to be the prince over as a part of his punishment. It's not his eternal punishment, but it is his present. This is what he gets. He gets a broken, fallen world. There's nothing whatsoever to brag about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to do lots of moving today. Ephesians chapter 2 in your New Testament. Ephesians is after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the four littles, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're going to be in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm actually going to back up into verse 1, says, as for you, now Paul is writing to Christians, okay, Christ followers. As to you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So he's telling them about their old life. This isn't who they are anymore. This is who they used to be. It's important to remember where you came from. Amen? So he says, this is who you used to be, he goes on, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work, we can say still at work, right? Now at work in those who are disobedient. He's still doing his job. When you and I were lost, whether we knew it or not, we were following Satan. And we were clueless that we were following him, right? Because he convinces us of some things, right? You're just you. You be you. You do you. Live by your feelings, not by your faith. You're wonderful. You're amazing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're the boss of your own life, right? And we're just living it out. I remember those days. I remember those days when I'm like, I'm the boss of my life. I can do whatever I want, right? I knew there might be some penalties in my moral life, or there might be some penalties in my relational life, but that was it. There was no spiritual thought about it. I didn't think about God. That's who I was. Why? I was unaware. It was when I was a creature, so to speak, of disobedience. I followed the prince of the air. Even when I thought I was following me, I wasn't. I was following him. We're in here, not up there, but right? I was following Satan and didn't even know it. It is freezing in here. Thank you. Someone do something about it. Thank you so much. All right. I mean, I'm cold. I'm preaching. I'm sweating. It makes me colder. Marion's in a blanket. That makes me colder. People are doing this. It makes me colder. This is who he is. He's prince over the disobedient. And every one of us was that at one time. While you're in Ephesians, take a left and go to 2 Corinthians. It's not too far from where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get another description of who he's after, what he does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, oops, I'm in 1 Corinthians, let's move it forward a book. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what Paul writes. He says, the God of this age, little g, right, it's Satan he's talking about. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why I couldn't see when I was lost. That's why I didn't know when I was lost. He's very good at what he does. He blinds the eyes and the minds of unbelievers, of which we all were at one time. That's his job, right? Keeps us from seeing the light of the gospel with all the effort and all the energy he possibly can, right? We're talking about what his job is and what he's doing, but at the same time, I don't want you to misunderstand that because you're a Christ follower, that means you're exempt, okay? He'll come after you too in certain circumstances. The more effective you are, the more he'll come after you. And we have to learn to overcome. Because if he'll do this to lost people who don't even know God, don't even want God, it doesn't have any impact on the kingdom at the moment, other than there's a lot of lost people. What will he do to believers? His job is to roam around. He's going to wait. He's going to watch. He's going to be the prince of the fallen world. And he's going to take down as many as he can. Why? Because he hates God. He didn't get from God what he wanted. It was never enough. And so the end result is he knows his fate is sealed. So what he's going to do is he's going to do his job the best he can. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy as much as he can while he's still here before the final judgment. He does not care about you. He doesn't care if you're successful. He doesn't care if you're miserable. What he cares about is stealing from God. That was his modus operandi, as they say, right? He wanted the throne when he was in heaven. He still wants to steal from God. What he wants to steal from God are people. Because when you steal people from God, or you prevent people from coming to God, then God's glory doesn't get seen. So the more he can steal, the more he's going to try to rob God. He doesn't care what happens to you. You can be the greatest, you can be the worst. He just wants you to be lost, or he wants you to be completely ineffective as a Christ follower. That's what he wants from you, to rob glory from God. And he will wait, and he will wait. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 5:8 says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know if you've ever sought, but when you seek, that's not a moment, is it? When you seek something, you have to spend time. He's waiting and he's seeking. What is he looking for? Well, if you're a Christ follower, he's looking for this, just like a lion. He's looking for who's separated from the herd, right? He's looking for who's weak, who's distracted, who's in the wrong crowd, where they are in the crowd. He's doing all of that. He's evaluating. He's hiding in the grass, which is the same color as him, and he's taking his time. He's not in a hurry because he wants to make the most of the opportunity where he can have the greatest impact against the kingdom of God. And he is not bothered by you or I being lazy Christians. He loves it. So you think about how God made the lion. It's amazing how God, in Africa, you've got the lion, and the lion is that color of wheat, and he hides among the wheat, or he hides among the tall grasses, and you can't even see him. And you've seen the documentaries, right, where he waits, and he waits, and he watches the herd, and he watches the herd, and he watches the herd, and he starts seeking out which is the one who's the weakest, which is the one that can't run as fast, which is the one that's on the fringes. That's who he seeks. And the minute he realizes that he can get them before they can get back, he goes with lightning speed, and he takes that animal down, and he creates confusion. He'll do the same thing. He doesn't have to do it with unbelievers. They're already lost. He'll do the same thing in the church. And when I say in the church, I don't mean in the church building, right? Because the church, six-sevenths of the time is not in the building, right? So when you're out there, when you're separated from the herd, when you're not reading your Bible, when you're not praying, when you're not connected with the right people, when you're not listening to the right things, when you're fooling around with things you shouldn't be fooling around with, when you're isolated, when you're separate, he is going to make the most of that opportunity. Satan knows your Achilles heel. He knows it. And you know he knows it. You're thinking about it right now. You're thinking about your weakness. And there's not a person in this room, I'll say it again, there's not a person in this room that does not have a weakness. And if you think you don't have a weakness, your weakness is pride and arrogance. Because you do. Because we live in this flesh. That's our reality. And he is going after it. We need to be aware of that. Every day as we go. That's why you got to count to 10. You got to be a 24-hour person. You've got to wait and delay. All the things. Stay connected to the herd, right? In the Word of God. In prayer. Even when you're not connected, be connected, right? Listen to things that build you up, not tear you down. Pursue the things of the kingdom, not the things of the world. All those kind of things. Because he is looking for your weakness. He's looking for what will make you weak. And he will wait and he will watch like a lion in the grass until the moment is right when he can have the most impact on your life and the most impact on the kingdom of God. That's what he will do. It's not just unbelievers. It's us. Peter warns the church about Satan in 2 Peter 5:8. And he does it because his judgment is sealed. He knows where he's going. And so he is aggressive. Listen to me. He's aggressive among apathetic Christians. Unaggressive Christians. He's aggressive. Turn to Revelation. Very back of your Bible. In the book of Revelation, it literally teaches us that Satan's fate is sealed. And this is what it's going to look like. It'll help you understand why he does what he does and why it doesn't bother him. Here we go. Revelation chapter 20. Very end of the book almost. The very end of the book, it literally tells us what's going to happen. And this is what it says. Revelation, it's a singular word, by the way. It's not revelations. Okay? It's Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And it says this, starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. But have no fear. Look at verse 7. And when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. And in number, they are like the sand on the seashore. It's interesting here, right? Abraham's descendants are described as sand on the seashore. Now here, Satan and his minions are described as the sand on the seashore. It looks like a scary picture, right? This mighty army that's going to cover the earth. And it says, and they marched across the seashore, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But, the greatest word in the Bible, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Who's stronger? Boy, but Satan's a deceiver. He'll make you think he's strong. All he got to do is distract you. Fire came down and devoured them. Listen to this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Right? This is the demise of Satan. If you're a Christ follower, you have nothing to worry about. This is the end of the story. Brad led us in that song. This is the end of the story. We know the end of the story. The question is, are we living like we know the end of the story daily? Or are we falling to all the wrong things? He will wait for you because this is his end. He will be sneaky and slick. He has nothing to lose. And on this side of heaven, everything to gain as far as hurting God's kingdom. And when the time is right, the opportunity presents itself, he'll do the second thing I've learned about Satan. He'll tempt you. The Bible tells us God does not tempt us. God will test us, but he does not tempt us. Satan, who one of his names is the tempter, that's a capital T, tempter, that's one of his names, he will tempt you. It's a part of his job, right? So not only will he wait for the opportune time, but when it arrives, when you're in your weakness, when you're isolated, when you're separated, when you're not prayed up or shored up, here he comes, and he will tempt you in your weakness, in that area of your life where you're not protected, where you didn't do what you should have done. And if you don't believe me, then explain to me how you're going to be exempt when in Matthew chapter 4, he tempted Jesus. Right? We're not better than Jesus, just in case you don't know. Right? He will tempt us. Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. While you're turning to Matthew 4, another lesson I learned about Satan that's a freebie. I'm not gonna preach on this. But another lesson you learned about Satan is he has to ask permission. See, he's really pitiful, is what he is. He's really pitiful. When he went after Job, he had to ask. When he went after Peter, he had to ask. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked to put you through the grindstone. right? Satan had to ask. And look here, chapter 4 of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. All right? God was fully, like, Satan can't get anything past God. This is actually purposeful. God's about to make a fool out of Satan. So he leads Jesus by the Spirit of God into the desert for what reason? To be tempted by the devil. Now, what has just happened? Well, in the last 30 years, God has wrapped himself in flesh and come to earth. And now, 30 years later, he's been baptized. The Holy Spirit descends. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. All of these things have happened to show the people this is the Son of God. And now God takes him fresh out of the baptism pool into the desert, led by the Spirit of God, which means that this is not outside of God's plan. Okay? And he had to have permission. He had to. I mean, God's in the middle of this. Think about it for a minute. He led him to be tempted. So he goes out, and I'm going to continue, and the verses won't be up there, but I just feel like, let me just tell you a story real quick. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was what? Weak. I can't go 40 minutes without being hungry. It's a thing, right? I love food. Food's fun. It's so funny when you fast, you're hungry, but you can go all day without eating if you're not fasting and you don't think about it. See how Satan works? I can go all day long from the time I get up until I get home from work and have never eaten. And Lori's like, why didn't you eat lunch? And I'm like, well, I just got busy and then I forgot and then it was too late. How do you forget to eat? She asked me. How do you forget to eat? I can go all day without food. But if I get up in the morning and say I'm going to fast today, I'm hungry within 30 minutes. That's how Satan works. And he will do everything to distract you. Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And remember, he's in the flesh, right? He came to identify with us. He's in the flesh. He's being tempted to identify with us. Hebrews talks about that. And now, 40 days later, he's weak. And what does Satan do in Jesus' weakness? We need to know this. This is like free part of the message. It wasn't coming, but now it is. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if he's weak. Remember when he came to Eve? Did God really say? Doubt, right? He will create doubt in your mind. Have you ever, like, am I saved? Have you ever been down that road? Lost people don't ask that question. I mean, think about it. Am I saved? They don't care. I never cared. I never thought about it one day in my life. Until I encountered Christ. He says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, and then he says, throw yourself down or tell these stones to become bread. He tempts him in his weakness. What is his weakness? Hunger. He's going to go after where you're weak, your Achilles heel in that moment. It may not be a permanent Achilles heel. We all have those, right? We all have these long-lasting Achilles heels. But he got him in his weakness. Oh, Jesus is hungry. You're the Son of God, right? Aren't you? Are you the Son of God? I mean, if you are, turn this stone to bread. And what does Jesus do? He fights with truth. He fights with the Word of God. He says, it is written, and then he quotes Scripture, man shall not live on bread alone by every word that comes out of his mouth. So then Satan changes tactics. Do you notice? It says, he took him up on the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, there it is again, if, then throw yourself down, because the Bible says, and now he quotes Scripture to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Hey, Jesus, show off. If you think Satan doesn't know the Bible, you've now discovered he does. He knows the Word of God. He will twist it, and he will misuse it. He will misinterpret it. He will... whatever he has to do. That's why I have such a problem, and I'm going on a tangent here, but that's why I have such a problem with name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity churches. Because it is the antithesis of the Word of God when Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head, but I'm going to make you rich. If you listen to the gospel, quote unquote, I don't like to use it, the false gospel message, anytime the gospel message is talking to you about you instead of talking to you about Christ, there's a problem. If it's what God can do for you, what God can give you, if it's you-centered, it isn't real. It has to be Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. That's how you tell the difference. You have to have discernment. Satan knows the Word of God. He is even bold enough to take the Word of God and twist it to where you are convinced that's what you should do. And when you don't know truth, you'll follow it. You really will. You will follow that. And so Jesus still answers because he is the Word. Isn't it hilarious? He's going to use the Word against the Word. And Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a high mountain. And now it gets to the point as we continue the story where Satan becomes begging and pleading, whining and groveling. Oh, worship me, right? That's what he's saying. If you just worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. Jesus is like, I don't need your broken stuff. What do I want your broken stuff for? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I don't need that stuff. Satan will tempt us in our weakness. If he went after Jesus, number one, why did he go after him? Because he was about to start the most powerful gospel-led ministry that would transform the world. He wanted to stop him before it started happening, and he couldn't. But he went after his weakness. He went after his hunger. And if you are the Son of God, if you are all-powerful, he went after that area of his life. Then throw yourself down. Then you can have all the kingdoms of the world, all these things. And he wouldn't go for it. He didn't go for idolatry. He didn't go for stuff. He didn't go for food. In his weakness, he didn't go for any of that stuff. That was all free. I just wanted to show you that. But Satan goes after our flesh. That's what he goes after. He goes after the fallen areas or the weak areas of our life. And when he sees it, that's when he'll tempt you. And he'll tempt you that way for that purpose in that moment. That's what he'll do. Turn to James. James chapter 1. James is right before Revelation, the best way to tell you. A little bit before it, but just a few books. James chapter 1 in verse 14. In James chapter 1, in verse 14, listen to what the Bible says about us, about our weakness, about our flesh. He says this, James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So what Satan does is he goes after those areas of our life where we're weak. I really want that. It's not such a big deal. I can do this without blah, 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 right? He goes after our justification areas, right? And when we're weak, he will bring all those evil desires to the surface through temptation. And we have to choose, we're going to let him do it or not. Are we going to fall to it or not? But Satan doesn't have to work real hard because remember, as long as we live in this flesh, we have flesh battles we're fighting. Our flesh is evil. The spirit is awesome, but the flesh is weak. Right? As long as we live in this flesh, there will be a war going on inside of us. God is fighting for us. Satan is fighting against us. Whichever dog you feed will win. Amen? And so here he says, but this is what we're like. This is why Satan's good at what he does, because inside of us we have evil desires. And when we're tempted, guess what we do? We get dragged away and enticed. All on our own. By that one thing. 1 Peter 5, 9. If you go a little bit to the right, you'll have 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 9. 2 Peter, excuse me. No, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 9. Don't mind me. 1 Peter 5, 9. We already discovered what 5:8 says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's giving us a help right there, isn't he? He's saying, be self-controlled and alert because this is what's going on. We have a responsibility. If you're not going to fall to temptation, then be self-controlled and alert. Be aware. Be discerning. Be wise. But then he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. If you don't want Satan to go after these weak areas of your life, there's two things you have to do. There's many things you have to do, but in verse 9, you have to resist him. You have to say no. How do I resist Satan? Just say the name of Jesus. Quote scripture. Pick up the phone and call a solid Christ follower. Don't be isolated. And you stand firm in the faith. You can't stand firm in the faith if you weren't already firm in the faith. A lot of times what we do as Christians is we scramble for the blessings when we've been nibbling on crumbs. No, you got to eat meat. You got to eat meat. I mean, at least drink milk. And then let's get to meat. You know, when Stephanie was a little baby, this new, listen, mamas that are new, this new pediatrician stuff, I got a grandson. See, you know, I can't not tell you that, right? He just has to be the cutest baby on earth. But anyway, when we go see our daughter, you know, well, the pediatrician said, and mama and I don't say anything because that's her world. And, you know, it's her decisions and it's not make it or break it or anything else. But on the inside, we're just kind of wink at each other. Bobby, you know, you got grandkids, right? So, like, you know, she said, oh, no, the pediatrician said he can't have cereal for 6 months. And I look at Lori and I go, just wink at her. Because I'm like, you had 6 months and about two and a half, cereal about 2.5 months because you wouldn't quit screaming because you were hungry. And you go kill them. We don't say a word. This new pediatrician stuff, you know, we just tiptoe around and try to figure, maybe he's bigger than other babies. Or he said, maybe you said the doctor said he was advanced, so maybe, you know, and just kind of leave it there. But you got to get some milk. You got to put some cereal in the milk. You can't stay on milk. And then you got to move to baby food and then that nasty chunky stuff. And then you get to meat. Don't stay. I don't care where you are. Don't stay there. Well, I'm a meat eater. Good. Eat twice as much. Eat. Chew it well. That's what's going to help you stand. Resist the devil, standing firm in your faith. You can't stand firm if you're not firm. Get firm and then stand firm. And he won't be able to get you, at least not in that area of your life. Surround yourself. Don't be isolated. Stay in the herd. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 10, second verse in Scripture I ever memorized. I encourage you to memorize Scripture. I could quote it to you, but it'd be in the King James. So I'm going to give it to you out of the NIV. But it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the King James, it was, no temptation has taken you except that which was common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape that you will be able to stand up under it. Huh? That was King James. Right, but I memorized it, and I know what it means, because the longer you walk in your faith, the more you understand the Word of God. But in the NIV, look what it says. No temptation has seized you except what's common to everybody, right? No temptation has presented itself to you except what everybody else goes through. You're not special in the area of temptation. No temptation has come to you. It hasn't come to every man, and God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will, with the temptation, alongside the temptation, when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Why? Because it's about his glory. You get the benefit, he gets the glory. All right? I hear people all the time say, God will never give me more than I can bear. I'm like, that is a gross misinterpretation of that scripture. He doesn't say that. He says he won't let you be tempted above what you're able to bear without giving you an exit ramp. Oh, he'll get you. How many of you have ever been more than you can bear? Right? You know why God allows that? So you run to him. Because he can bear it. How do I know? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Right? It makes you focus on him. Tune into him. Lean on him. It becomes about him and not you. He's the victor. But when it comes to temptation, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear without giving you an exit ramp. But it's up to you and I whether we take the exit ramp. If we don't, we fall to temptation. But we can't say, listen, this saying of the devil made me do it, that's ridiculous. The devil didn't make you do anything. This verse proves it. He tempted you. He lied to you. He accused you. He waited on you. He fooled you. He did all the things, as Brittany says, all the things, right? But he didn't make you. You did that. We've got to stop blaming the enemy. Don't give him credit. What are you giving him credit for? He's a punk. You did it. Own it. That's part of healing, by the way. Owning it is a part of healing. James talks about that. In fact, go back to James. Go to James chapter 4. Go back to James. James chapter 4. Listen to what James says in chapter 4. We've been talking about different verses around this area, but let's just take it a little further. James chapter 4. Verse 7, he doesn't give me more than I can bear, he gives me an exit ramp. So what do? Glad you asked. James chapter 4, submit yourself then to God. See, when the exit ramp comes, you know what to do. When the exit ramp comes, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He's saying, get off here. Don't do that. Stop. Pick up the phone. Make yourself busy. Do something. Move location. Don't say that. There's always an exit ramp. He says, so submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he what? Will flee from you. The devil didn't make you do it. But he will do everything in his power to get you in your weakness. Because in your weakness, you know what you're doing? You're not thinking about this stuff. That's what's happening. You're not thinking about resisting. You know what we want to do most of the time? We just want to recover. We just want God to fix it. God's like, I'm going to fix it by having you know my word. That's how I'm going to fix it. I'm going to let you play a part. We're going to do this together. My word, your actions. That's how he does it. God's not just the fix-it genie. He doesn't do it that way. He wants us to learn something. Hebrews, go to your left to Hebrews, just a book to your left. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it's a story of Jesus and why he came, one of his purposes for coming, to help us understand that he understands what we're going through, why he gives us exit ramps, why he came in the first place, the way he came. And in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to back up just a little bit. I know that the sound person is probably like, oh my goodness, what is he doing? But it says in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Why? In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a relational God. Jesus demonstrated in the flesh in front of us that we can overcome by the Spirit of God. Amen? We can. He demonstrated that to us. The Bible tells us in, was it Philippians chapter 2, that he left his glory in heaven. He stripped himself of his royalty and came down to earth as a servant. He lived like we live, was exposed to what we were exposed to. And he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's what we have to become. We have to become people that says, if I'm going to be successful, I've got to do what God tells me. If God tells me, don't go down that road, don't go down that road. Don't say that, don't say that. Right? Don't mix those people, don't mix with those people. That person's not good for you, get rid of that. You know, just do it. Back away. We have to do it because they're areas of weakness and it doesn't bring glory to God. There's two things I've told you about, right? So he's waiting for us, and when the opportunity is right, he will tempt us. Here's the third one. He will lie to you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to show you a verse that I find comfort in, I find truth in, and I find hilarity in all at the same time. Sometimes the Bible's just funny. Have you ever noticed that? It's just funny. It's kind of like when Elijah and the prophet of Baal, and they're running around cutting themselves, and nothing happens. I find great humor in that. Because then Elijah goes, call louder. Maybe your God's sleeping. I think it's hilarious scripture. He's trying to make a point. There's truth, there's comfort, and there's hilarity in it. Same thing here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. There's truth in this. We need to know it, and we need to remember it. There's comfort in it because it's truth. And we don't have to be confused. And there's hilarity in it at the same time. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John. Now, Jesus is talking to some Jews. And they don't get it. They're all about Abraham and the law. And Jesus came, of course, to fulfill the law, right? So he's trying to teach them. And this is what he says in John chapter 8, verse 44. He just gets real direct with them. And he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Chapter 8, verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Well, the only people can do that are the unbelievers, right, that he has control over, right? The only people that follow the devil are unbelievers. So he says, trying to tell them, you're not a believer, you're not okay. But he goes on and he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, this is the part I love, he speaks his native language. I love that. I find it greatly humorous, right? How many of you speak more than one language fluently? Angel. Okay? Are you more comfortable speaking English or Spanish? English. Because English is your native language. Like your parents speak fluent Spanish, that's why you speak Spanish. But the native language she speaks is English for a lot of reasons. Why? She's more comfortable with it. People actually understand what she's saying, right? And the story goes on. Scott's very appreciative of that. He says when angels' parents talk to him, he just goes, after all these years, I don't know what they're saying, right? There's just a lot of love, you know, the relationship develops, all that. But the native language is English. That's why she speaks English. I don't think Angel has spoken Spanish to any of you in this room, has she? You may have heard her in Guatemala. Yeah, probably. Scott says me. That's when she's mad at you. You don't know what she's saying. But other than that, right, English, she considers English her native language. You're only going to speak the language that is native to you in the environment that's native to you. Satan is in a fallen, broken world, and his native language is lying. That's his language. He goes on and it says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So every single thing Satan says to you is a lie. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how smart it sounds. I don't care how scriptural it sounds. It's a lie because he only speaks lies. That's the problem with sometimes when you don't know God's word, but you sit in, under a preacher in some denomination you're not real familiar with, and everything they say sounds great. And if you don't have any discernment, you don't realize, right? That's why I tell you, check me. Don't just trust me. Check me. That's your job, right? If you go to a church that says everything's about you and what you can get, and they can even quote scripture, but it's out of context. It's out of character. It's out of will. It's not truth. And when we're not deeply rooted in scripture, we buy into it because it feels good. Amen? We've got to be better than that because that's how Satan gets in, and he'll lie to you. He'll lie. I mean, look what he did with Jesus. He quoted scripture. I mean, he's trying to con him into jumping off a building using scripture. It's crazy. We've got to be aware of this. He can only speak lies because he's a liar. I have a friend that used to say, you're a lie because you're a liar. That's what he used to say to everybody. You lie because you're a liar. And I used to think that was so funny. Like, that's so redundantly ridiculous. But it's true. What do liars do? Lie. What is Satan's native language? Lie. So what does Satan do? Lie. All the time. He can't speak the truth. He doesn't have that language. 2 Corinthians. Told you I'm going to move you around today. 2 Corinthians, a couple books to your right. You have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2nd. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you something else. And why we get fooled. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says this. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades around as an angel of light. That's why we get fooled, right? Because when you don't know what God's word says, and then Satan presents something that looks really good, and he presents it in what looks like a godly way or sounds like something godly, and he's going to get you in your weakness. He's going to say, I'm going to say this to Carolyn because Carolyn doesn't really know this. So I'm going to use scripture, and I'm going to twist it a little bit, and I'm going to make it sound like it came from God, and I'm going to tell it to her. And she's going to believe me because she's a God-fearing woman. But she's weak. I'm not saying she really is. She's actually quite the opposite. But that's what he does. He masquerades. He pretends. Pretending is also called lying. When you wear a mask so you can't, people can't see who you really are, you're a liar, right? I mean, Common Ground was started for that very reason. I don't know if you knew this or not. Common Ground was started. This church was started for you to come just as you are. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care what your language sounds like. I don't care what you do in your life. I want you to be here. God's job is to take care of that. And that's what broke down walls for people to walk into this church and to grow and to learn and to be saved and to grow from there. But you can't do it if you have to pretend. And everybody thinks you're okay. Well, you're actually weak because the herd doesn't know about you. You stay on the fringes because you don't want them to know about you. And Satan is prowling around like a lion, and he's going to reach out and he's going to grab. Stop being so critical of people who aren't where you think they ought to be. Because when you do that, let me tell you what you're doing. What you're doing is you're saying, I don't trust God, so I have to step in. Okay? He masquerades. So you have to know the truth. That's the cure. know the truth. Last thing. When he waits on you for an opportune moment, when he tempts you, lies to you, gets you primed to fall, and you fall, this is what he does. Number four, he accuses you. You ever felt that way? Like you fell for something, and the minute you did, the guilt comes rushing in. Suddenly you feel a mile away from God, and God, and Satan is telling you you're worthless. God will never love you. You'll never overcome. You can't walk back in that church. They all know about you. Don't go to that life group. They're going to see how much of God's word you don't know. That's what he does to us. He lies to us. And then when we do fall to whatever we fall to, he'll tell you, you're not worth anything. And he tells God on us like God doesn't know. He does. He literally tells God on us. Do you believe me? Like he's a tattletale. Let me show you. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And this is a testimony, right? That's what this is. This is a testimony in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, who's the accuser? Satan. For the accuser of our brothers, that is the saints, who accuses them before our God day and night. God's like, you again? Right? He comes before God day and night, and he accuses the saints of everything they do. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't go, oh, I had no idea. That's what I love about our God. He loves me where I am. He may not want me to stay there, but he loves me just as much where I am as where I'll be a year from now. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. We read that in Isaiah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse in Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Right? Hebrews 10:39, write it down and read it. It's a proclamation, but it's also a responsibility. How is it a responsibility? Well, it can't be your proclamation unless you do it. That's why it's your responsibility. But right here it says they didn't even shrink back from death. Well, you and I may not be having to be shrinking back from death in the sense that some of these saints that are standing before God are, that Satan's accusing them about, accusing him about. But here's the thing. Scripture tells us to die to ourselves. So we have to be people who are not afraid to shrink back because we don't love our lives so much that we're not willing to die to ourselves and put him first, right? And, you know, the way the world's working, maybe not in my lifetime, but in some of your lifetime, you may literally have that experience because it is spinning out of control very, very quickly, right? So you may literally have to choose whether you're going to declare Christ or not in order to live. It's a possibility. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, someone soon is going to have to make that decision. He says here that he stands before God, he accuses us day and night, but he's been hurled down. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony because we didn't love our life so much as to shrink from death. That needs to be our story. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back. That's our responsibility. But there's a testimony even in Revelation. And the testimony is great. I mean, hallelujah, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? But also, it's proof that in Scripture, there's a passing Scripture that says, don't think for one moment that Satan is not the biggest annoyance to God, coming before him every single day and tattletaling to him everything that you do wrong. And when he does it, Scripture tells us right there what you can say back to him. I have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. You know, the thing is, don't give Satan any power. Don't give him any power. When Satan accuses you of something you did, you just look at him and go, yeah, I did. But I have something you don't. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. God doesn't even remember that sin because he chose it to throw it as far as the east is to the west and remember it no more. But your destination is the lake of fire forever and ever. So you don't have, listen, denying what you did means you still need healing. If you did it, own it. Just tell Satan, you're right, big deal, you got some knowledge. Let me get some knowledge back to you. I overcame and you didn't. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity, and your eternity is in the lake of burning sulfur. And it's written. It's done, and God does not lie. Right? We've got to stop giving Satan power and being defeated by him, even when we do fall. He will accuse. He'll tell you you're worthless. He'll tell you you can never rise up again. God can never use you again. He'll do all the things to you to keep you down. And you know what? I see it work all the time. I see people who start filtering out of church, and then they get caught up in the things of the world. Then they won't come back to church because they're caught up in the things of the world. And you and I, who may get frustrated by other saints, because rightly so, right? You're hurting the kingdom of God, rightly so. However, but for the grace of God, it might be me. However, when they do walk back in, what you do is you wrap your arms around them and say, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you want to grow with me. I need you as much as you need me. And quit pointing the finger, because we're all in the same boat. We're saved sinners if you know Christ, right? But Satan will do these four things to you. And when we're aware that that's how he works, it will help us elevate in our Christian life. When we see it coming, when we're discerning, when we're wise, when we understand how it operates. Wait a minute, is this truth? Let me see if this is truth. It sounds great, but is it truth? Ask that question. When you're separated from the herd and then all of a sudden things start happening, wait a minute, what am I doing? I need to get back to the herd. Don't isolate yourself. I know that church doesn't save you, but it's important. Because you're shoulder to shoulder with somebody else who needs you. And whether you realize it or not, you need them. You need them. I need you. Not because this is my job. I need you because every Sunday morning when I come up and I preach a sermon, I'm preaching to me first. And I'm so glad you're here to hear it. Right? I need you because there are some of you who I have your phone number in my phone, and I know who I can call depending on what the circumstances are. There's a couple people in this church I could bear my soul to, and that's very hard to do. You need one another. We need the church, and we need to know what our enemy is about so we can fight him appropriately. How do I fight him? Resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Submit to God. That's how you do it. Take the off-ramp when he gives it to you. Don't let someone twist scripture. Vet who you listen to. Listen, our job as a church isn't to go around destroying other pastors. That's what the world does, cancel culture. You are responsible for vetting who you listen to. That's your job. And you should. But if we spend more time criticizing than building up, we're not being biblical. Just know who you're listening to and go for it. And I can tell you where you can't go wrong. If you listen to podcasts and you do a daily devotional in place of the Word of God, you're not hearing truth, or you don't know if you're hearing truth or not. It's this. Y'all with me? It's this. I mean, there are some guys I love to listen to, but it's what God's saying to them and their understanding. God's perfectly capable of talking to me. Perfectly capable, and I trust him. But we have a responsibility in that area as well, right? I had a guy at the gym who hasn't been in this church in, wow, since we're in the community center, he and his wife. And I see him at the gym all the time, and I've been praying for him. I didn't really know why. He came up to me Friday of last week. And he said, I need to listen to something biblical to build me up in my faith and root me in my faith. I was like, thank you, God. So I vetted some people that, according to what he was telling me he wanted. And he came and he was listening for several days. Then he came the other day and he mentioned something to me. He said, so what do you think about so-and-so? And I was horrified But I didn't let it show on my face, because you don't do that, right? I just said, no, no, that's not what you need. That's not what you're looking for. Great motivational person, but not biblical, okay? So if that's not what you're looking for, that's not, you know, we can do that without tearing somebody down, right? But I just love how when we're living out biblical lives and we're praying for the people around us, that's when God moves. He'll move through our worry and our stress. He'll move when we just trust him. God, you know that person better than me, so I'm just going to pray for him. And when you open the door, I'm just going to step through. So they come and you're like, why are we surprised? But I was thrilled at the same time. And I gave him something biblical, came back, gave me something non-biblical. But I love the fact that he trusts me enough to say, what do you think of this person? And then I didn't tear that person down. I just said, not for you. Not for you. There's some truth missing there. Okay, that's all I need to know. Thank you that you didn't want to gossip either. And I moved on. And you know what? God's going to do something with this person. He's going to do. I see this person every single day at the gym. And I'm telling you, God's going to do something through this person that has been away from our church for 15 years. I believe that with all my heart. So, gosh, you know, that's the thing right there, is just be built up so that when things come against you, you know how to stand, you know how to defend, because you never know who's watching, you never know who's listening. And if we don't surround ourselves by people of the world, then we are of absolutely no kingdom good whatsoever. I'm saved. I don't need you to whatever me. I want you to go tell someone who's not saved so they can be a part of my family. Angel had a horrible loss this week. I'm sorry, I'm in that position. Horrible loss. 21-year-old nephew died in his sleep. I talked to Scott about it the other day. Do you believe he was a believer? He said, no, I do not. And it killed me inside. And I'm like, where were his friends? Who were his friends? Who shared Christ with him? At the end of the day, all of a sudden, all that other stuff doesn't matter. Nothing else matters in that moment. Because the reality is that never goes away. That permanent ending does not change. In our greatest moment, in our weakest moment, every single day, he is where he was never intended to be. And that's not just one person. That's millions of people. We've got to be in the world. Not of it, but in it. I love building up new believers. I love life group more than I love preaching. I really do. I love my life group. Always have. But the one thing I can take away from the people I know in my life group is they're saved. So what am I doing outside of that? What am I doing in the marketplace God puts me in? The gym, the grocery store, the gas station, right? What am I doing there? And it's terrible that sometimes we have to hear a story about a 21-year-old who had the world by the tail, lost their life, and didn't know Jesus. And we do. We didn't tell. And I'm not saying they didn't. I know them well enough to know differently. And they had great opportunity during this whole process with the family. But that person's life will never change again. And we're worried about things we shouldn't be worried about because we don't trust God. Know the Word of God, know how Satan operates, and move forward in those truths. Father God, I thank you for that. I had no plan or clue or idea that this would be a sermon. God, normally you lead me in a completely different direction, but it was needed. I need to be reminded how Satan works. I need to be reminded that no matter how strong I am, in a moment of weakness, I can be fooled or tricked. I can fall, and I am so thankful for my church family. I'm so thankful for my life group, God. I'm so thankful for your word and for worship music and all the things that I can put into my life. I'm so thankful that there's people I can pick up the phone, and I know that I can say anything to, whether I'm strong or I'm weak, and they would be willing to restore me, and I rejoice in that, Father. And I pray that every person in this room has those things. I pray that every person in this room knows Christ. And if they don't, they'll seek you with all their heart, because your word says that when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. So that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need someone to talk to, there's people in the back. If you want to go to an altar, we would love for you to have that opportunity as well. Do what God tells you to do.